Before I get started on the message, I'm going to ask Tom if he would be passing around. There's some papers in there. This is kind of like our fridge art, only a little bit more focused here today. And encourage anyone who wants to participate in that to go ahead and do that. You don't have to be a child, but I particularly would ask all the children to do this. But again, you don't have to be a child to do this. Historically, Christians have used the compass to illustrate the scope of the gospel and the work that Christ has done to illustrate the good news. The symbol is seen as being powerful, or to demonstrate the power, pervasiveness, and the universality of the work of the gospel. For the four points of the compass do what? They point in an infinite direction. They just keep going off in those directions. And if you look at them, what are the points of the compass? They are north and east, west, and south. And if you take those in that order, what do you spell? News. So north, east, west, south. It spells news, and the gospel is seen as covering the globe. It goes everywhere, and wherever it goes, it transforms. The gospel isn't just about informing, it's about transforming. While I'm proclaiming the message here this morning, I would invite you to use that paper and to draw a picture to show a way in which the world will be made new when Jesus comes again. And again, as whenever we do anything, I know some of you have more artistic talent than others. We are not be judging, giving blue ribbons or anything like that. And if you so desire, you can draw something more in the form of a symbol, or you can draw something as concrete. But I encourage you to do that just as you're prompted through our examination of the word here together. What do you consider to be good news? Really good news. Growing up, I always looked forward to the end of November when the Sears Christmas toy catalog would come in the mail. Yeah, I wasn't interested in that big, thick, fat one that just had underwear. It seemed like page after page of underwear in it and other things, clothes. It just seemed useless to me. But when that toy catalog would arrive, it was great. My brother and I would sit down and we would pore over that wish book, trying to figure out what we were going to ask our parents for. You know, I can remember arguing with him over which chemistry set was the better one. And which one had the, you know, chemicals that you could really do some damage with that we could also get my parents to buy. You know, we even worked out, well, maybe if we ask for a joint, this is a joint present, we'll be able to get a bigger one set with more chemicals. You know, it just seemed like the thing to do. And we would spend so much time looking through that wish book. Well, marketing has become a little bit more subtle in some ways than that. Recently, Sears sent a book sent a book to homes or to many of their customers' homes that actually looked like a children's storybook, the same size and everything and backing. It even contained a children's story. The story was called The Mystery of the Snowy Way. And in this book, it tells the tale of children who welcome in winter, which starts on December 31st. Celebrating its arrival as they anticipating gifts that are going to be left for them under a magical tree at the end of Enchanted Lane called the Wish Come True Tree. On every page, if you turn the page of this little book, you find the children are dressed in different clothes. And lo and behold, on the bottom of the page is an explanation of where you can buy these clothes at Sears and exactly how much they cost. The message being simple. What a wonderful time, wouldn't it be, to get clothes under the wish come true tree. You know, all of us are aware of the anticipation that has gripped our children once the bones of the Thanksgiving turkey are cast into the trash. Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming. They know the next holiday on the calendar is Christmas. There's nothing that can stand in its way. By the way, children are not the only ones affected by this anticipation. The good news is that they are just days away from all kinds of new things to play with, new things to wear. They're going to get something. What's the news we long to hear? Is it news like them, only we want bigger toys, better toys? Is it good news we want to hear things like, well, the war in Iraq has come to a peaceful end, that the bird flu pandemic has been averted, that they've discovered a cure for AIDS? Or is it more personal, that I'm not one of the 30,000 that's going to be laid off by GM, that my father won his battle with cancer, that my daughter got accepted at university, the test came back negative, or I passed the test? The Apostle John had even better news. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 21st verse. Revelation chapter 21, and I'd like to read to you the first six verses of this chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from His eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Father, I thank you for the word which you have given to us, this picture, this news that you are announcing through your Apostle John. And I ask and pray that we might hear it, that we might see it, that we might get a vision of what you have in store. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. John was the last of Jesus' disciples left alive. The others had all died a martyr's death. Now John himself is in exile on the island of Patmos, a penal colony located in the Aegean Sea about 40 miles off the coast of Greece. But it's not the place you go for a Greek holiday. Rather, it's a small 16-square-mile windswept rock. Little vegetation, very little to cover your head or provide any relief. It's a brutal place to be. A place that the Romans used to exile people they viewed as seditious, people that they viewed or believed would be bad for their community. And now John is exiled there, away from the people he loved, away from the congregation that he had ministered to, away. Well, it was while on this island that God gave John a dramatic vision of what was to happen in the future. It was a story of great tumult as the world was turned upside down. God's judgment would come, and it would be severe, one wave after another. On top of that, the evil that people would do to one another was horrific, knowing no parallel in history. The death, the destruction. John is also given a picture of the return of Christ in all His glory. In chapters 19 and 20, Jesus is seen as coming and finally setting things right. He casts down His enemies, establishing His kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. After this comes the great white throne judgment, and then the vision we just read in chapter 21. The picture he presents is good news. This is better than anything you could find in a Christmas wish book. It's better than any jacket or jewelry that would come under the wish come true tree. How good is it? Well, let's look more closely at the Apostle John's vision. The picture, this picture brings us really full circle to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, we're told that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That creation is what he now refers to as the first heavens and the first earth. They will pass away, as we are told, but a new heaven and a new earth are coming. The Apostle Peter tells us what happens to the present heaven and earth. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "On the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." That ends the old heavens. But now a new heaven and a new earth appear, where Jesus will continue his reign, not only upon the earth, but throughout the entire reach of the vast universe of God. There are statements in this opening paragraph of chapter 21 that tell us of the purpose of this new heaven and this new earth. As we're told that the whole universe will be greatly changed. It'll not be like the one we have now. It's interesting to note that the choice of words he uses when he says that this new heaven and new earth indicate that God is not eliminating the present heaven and earth, but he changes it and cleanses it. He makes it new. But the term new there means not new in sequence as if the old thing is totally removed, but rather speaks of transformation. In much the same way when we're told that when we become Christians, we become new creatures in Christ. As the Apostle Paul tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." We are still the same person, but there is a transformation that takes place at our very roots. We are changed, for God places within us a new nature, His nature. In many ways, in speaking here, it's like saying, it would be like you were to say that you got a new hairdo. When we say this, we don't mean that we went out and got scalped and got then hair transplant. Nor do we mean that we got a wig. Rather, it means that our hair itself has undergone a transformation. For some, it means that their hair got dyed some colors, maybe some interesting ones. For others, it may mean that their hair was cut a new way, that it's been washed and made new. In the world of the makeover television shows, one of them is called the Extreme Makeover, the Home Edition. A fascinating one in which the project literally is to take and in 7 days totally remake a house. They have a team of designers, several hundred workers who will all work to totally rebuild a house in 7 days. Every single room will be touched. Even the exterior and landscaping will all be covered. What you could essentially say that John pictures here is another extreme makeover. But instead of a home edition, instead of an individual or a life edition, this is an extreme makeover, the world edition. As God makes everything new. As God comes in. And we're told here in this passage that the tiara, the crown on top of the creation, is what? The New Jerusalem. It is called a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The picture we have here is perfect. And everything is made new. And in verse 3, we're told that this will be the dwelling place of God. This, in essence, is really the height, the highest part, the best part of this vision. For the home of God, the place where God lives, is with His people. This is when the name Emmanuel, God with us, will be fulfilled. And when the new covenant will be fully worked out. As God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God." We find then, following on in verse 4, is as if John were the one who was emceeing this extreme makeover, home edition, or world edition. And he says, oh, and let me show you this new thing. Look at this. Look, we go here. Guess what? There's no tears. Oh, and look at this. There's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more sickness. There's no more injustice. All of these things are done away with. As God has brought His creation back to its purposes. As you see, in essence, those things which were the result of the fall are all undone. When Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, what were they also cast from? The presence of God. And what other curses were there? We find because of the sin, there were tears, there was death, there was mourning, there was sickness. All of these things are the result of the fall. And all of these things will be renewed when Christ makes that new heaven and that new earth. As it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Now this is an image better than anything we could find in a Christmas wish book. It's better than any jacket or jewelry that we could hope for under the wishbone true tree. Is it any wonder that upon seeing this vision that John would cry out, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? What's on your Christmas wish list? Well, when we get an image of a world remade, the world remade when Jesus returns, we too will cry out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that you might help us to have and share the vision that John had. That our hearts might yearn for the return of your Son. For this we pray in His name. Amen.